Jesus said that some people, like seed sown on soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. So, Father, in your mercy, make us that kind of people. We long to be fruitful for you. Help us to have ears to hear your word this morning. And bless Tim as he preaches that word to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Claire.
So the reading is from Mark chapter 10, reading verses 32 to 45. Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 32. They were on their way up to Jerusalem, with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become a great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we're very grateful, aren't we, to the musicians and to those who've so kindly and warmly welcomed us to Leeds today. Thank you very much indeed for inspiring us with truth in song and giving us such a warm welcome in Jesus' name. This is a passage which so many of us know so well. Or do we? What kind of future do you dream about? Most of us dream of a future filled with comfort and with freedom and respect and maybe even a little influence. And that's not all bad, but it's not neutral either. We live in a culture that says that the path to greatness is upward. More status, more success, and more people looking up to us. And in church leadership, the temptations aren't all that different. Recognition, invitations, platforms, successful churches, and approval. We long for resurrection, if I can put it this way, without crucifixion. But what happens when Jesus leads us somewhere very different? And that's where we come to. That's what's happening in our reading that Claire read for us from Mark chapter 10. Jesus' plan, sacrifice, verses 32 to 34. Look at verse 32 with me. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. We can picture the scene, can't we? Jesus is striding out ahead toward Jerusalem with unwavering resolve. And the disciples are kind of like shuffling along behind him, confused and frightened. Why the fear? Because they know what Jerusalem means. It's not a sightseeing trip, this one. It's where prophets die. And Jesus keeps predicting his own suffering, as he does here again. Verses 33 and 34 are probably the most detailed passion prediction in Mark's gospel. Look at those words with me. The Son of Man will be delivered, condemned, handed over, mocked, spat on, flogged, and killed. And after 3 days, he will rise. The reason this passage is today's Bible reading at the start of the Renewed Conference is so that these things strike our hearts afresh. So as I speak and as you look at the scripture in front of you, let's be praying for God's Spirit to speak truth where we think we already know it afresh to our hearts. May these things land deeply in us. And may God's Spirit, by his word, do his work of transformation. See, Jesus knows exactly what is waiting for him, and yet he still walks towards it. Why? Because the cross was not a tragic accident. It was Jesus' deliberate plan of redemption. Jesus walked purposefully right into humiliation, like a military commander choosing to walk unarmed into enemy territory, or a king willingly putting down his crown and stepping out into a war zone, not to conquer with power, but to die in order to save his people. That is Jesus. He doesn't avoid shame, he embraces it. He doesn't sidestep humiliation. He walks right into it. For you. The Lord Jesus calls us again today to follow him downwards. Because this isn't just something that he did for us, it's the path that he calls us to walk with him. And for leaders, that is particularly sobering. Leadership in the kingdom of God is not about climbing higher. It is about going lower. If we're going to talk and walk with Jesus, we must go to the cross with him and not just talk about it. If we just talk about it, we will not resist the powerful but subtle temptation to think that ministry success is defined by visibility and platform and acclaim. So let me ask you, what direction is your heart facing in? What direction is your heart facing in? The small decisions that you make and the kind of prayers that you pray will tell you what's shaping the trajectory of your life and your ministry. And it's worth our while just stopping at some point and saying, Lord, please show me. I want to be serious about this. I really want to confront where my heart is. Which direction am I going? See, before we ever become obsessed with what next in ministry, we've got to sit long and hard with the question, will it take me closer to Jesus or further from his path to the cross? Jesus' plan, sacrifice. The disciples' dream, status, verses 35 to 41. Immediately after this sobering moment, it is unbelievable, isn't it? James and John come forward with their jaw-dropping request. Verse 35, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Wow. But that's a prayer many of us have prayed in some way or form. Lord, here's what I need. Please make it happen. It is presumptuous and it reveals what is in our hearts. It's as if we write all we want for our lives and our churches down on paper, a contract, and then we hand it over to God to sign off on. But the situation, if I can make reference to Brian Clough and his management of Nottingham Forest. The situation is a little bit more like Brian Clough and his management of Forest, who famously asked one of his players, I think it was his goalkeeper at the time, was from Barnsley, asked one of his players to sign his new contract. But when the player looked down at it on the table, he realised it was a blank sheet of paper. Brian Clough said that he would fill it in over the weekend after the player had signed it. If we follow Jesus, we hand him a blank sheet of paper that we have already signed. And we say, Jesus, you fill it in. I will follow you. I'm under your command. I'll live the life that you call me to live, and I'll minister in the way you ministered. Let's come back to James and John and what they asked Jesus to sign off on. Verse 37, let one of us sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. And we said, can we believe it? Jesus has just spoken about humiliation, and they're talking about elevation. He's talking about crucifixion, and they're talking about coronation. They haven't heard a word that he said. But before we shake our heads at them, we need to look in the mirror, don't we? And at the seductive pull that Christian ambition has on our own hearts. You know how it works, you know. You serve faithfully, but begin to crave recognition. You sacrifice for others, but start to feel entitled to some little platform or other. You work hard and quietly resent someone else who gets the speaking gig that you wanted. Even in gospel ministry, we can be deeply ambitious, not for the glory of Jesus, but for our own glory. We want to sit at Jesus' right and left in glory, rather than at his right and left in Gethsemane. Jesus responds gently, but ever so firmly in verse 38, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Now, these aren't casual metaphors, are they? I'm preaching to preachers. You know, the cup, it's the cup of God's wrath. Psalm 75, verse 8, the baptism refers to being overwhelmed by divine judgment, the flood of Genesis 6, the Red Sea in Exodus 14. 1 Peter 3, 2021, give us references there. Jesus is speaking about the suffering that he must endure as our sin-bearing substitute. James and John carry on staring us. Even the light of what Jesus is saying, they say in verse 39, two words, we can. Really? Their confidence is so misplaced. But Jesus knows something that they don't yet know. Eventually, they will walk the road of suffering. James will be martyred in Acts 12, and John will be exiled in Revelation 1, not as ransom payers, but those who eventually learned to follow their ransom-paying Lord. Well, meanwhile, the other 10 rock up, and they hear the conversation and they respond not with maturity, not with relational, emotional intelligence at all, but with indignation. Verse 41, why? Because they didn't get their own request in first. James and John beat them to it. Their hearts are the same. And so it's yours and mine. For example, the desire to be influential, quote unquote, for the gospel, can mask a craving to be admired, to be center stage. And when that craving is unexamined, it leads to a ministry built on image, not on service. So, simple question. Are you using ministry to get something? Are you using ministry to get something? If recognition, security, control, or identity, even subtly, become the goal rather than a byproduct of faithfulness, we're on dangerous ground. We must hear Jesus. He does not call you to throw away ambition. He calls you to crucify it. Ambition must die at the foot of the cross before it can be resurrected into humble, holy, cross-shaped leadership. The disciples' dream status. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus' model servant. Jesus takes this teaching moment and he redefines leadership forever. This must be one of the most significant moments in all the history of leadership. Verse 42 and 43. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles are lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. In the world, greatness is all about how many people answer to you. In Jesus' kingdom, greatness is about how many people you are a slave to. I repeat that. In the world, greatness is about how many people answer to you. In Jesus' kingdom, greatness is about how many people you are a slave to. Do we think that way? Look at 43 and 44. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave of all. Jesus turns everything right upside down, and it is uncomfortable, but it is Jesus' way. And then comes the famous single sentence summary of the gospel in verse 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is what makes Christianity unlike any other faith system. This is the heart of our apologetic. This is the heart of why we're Christians. It's, we know this, and it's wonderful. God comes not to take, but to give. Not to rule over, but to lay down his life. Jesus doesn't come to demand service. He becomes the servant. It's hard to illustrate. There's nothing else to compare in all of history, in the entire universe, with verse 45. There isn't. It's that staggering and that wonderful and that true, but it goes deeper. Jesus doesn't just serve, he substitutes. He gives his life as a ransom. The innocent for the guilty, the worthy for the unworthy. So here are the questions at the heart of this year's Renew Conference. What kind of leaders are we? What kind of leaders are we becoming? What kind of leaders are we growing? And God's word holds up a mirror up to our souls and asks the question, are we moving towards Jesus or towards the spotlight? Are we walking towards Jerusalem or away from it in another direction? Do we view ministry as a platform or a cross? Our calling is not to outshine others, but to outserve them. Not to climb up, but kneel down. Not to protect our image, but to pour ourselves out for the sake of others. And that's what the church needs today. It's what we've always needed. Not celebrity pastors, but cross-shaped ones, not influencers, but servants. Not proud leaders, but humble, broken-hearted, Christ-like under-shepherds. Allow me to share from my own personal experience. I was in the midst of the most intense, stressful, and I mean these next words, unbearable season of life and ministry, for which I later received specialist counseling. Our chair of trustees at the time called it a perfect storm. I wrote my resignation twice, but didn't send it. The reasons for sending it went on for pages and pages and pages. The reasons not to were just two. But they were agonizingly immovable. And things got worse. And at 3 a.m. one morning, while my wife Tanya slept, and I still don't know how she manages to do that sort of thing, I wrote my resignation a third time. And this time I sent it. And this is what I wrote. Dear Lord Jesus, I resign as senior minister of Christ Church Central. I am so sorry. Who was I to ever accept people calling me the senior minister? You're the chief shepherd, not me. Please forgive me. If you'd like to keep me on as your assistant, then I'll stay. I wanted to write happily, but I couldn't. I'll stay. And then I broke down in tears because when I came to signing off the letter, I wanted to use those words, grace and peace, and it hit me afresh that all the grace and peace was from the Lord Jesus to me. When the sun came up in the morning, things were not better. But I was in the right place. Servant, minister, assistant minister. And now as I prepare to step away from leading Christchurch Central, founding pastor 22 years there, the call of Jesus comes again. If we step away from ministries, we have to be content with anonymity and do all we can to crush our insecurity. That's the calling. Be content with anonymity and crush all insecurity. I want to end by focusing on the stunning contrast in this passage. Jesus' choices highlight the glory of being low, being a servant. Jesus chose condemnation, not glory. He chose mocking and not praise. He chose spitting and not worship. He chose a beating, not a crown. He chose a cross, not a throne. He chose to serve, not to be served. He chose servitude, not mastery. He chose death so that you and I might have life. And we must embrace the cost of servant leadership, not just the language of it. Jesus doesn't call us to admire the cross. He calls us to carry it. We live in a time when servant leadership is a buzzword. It's a buzzword in church circles. But Jesus doesn't define servant leadership by tone, by posture, by gentle skills. He defines it by sacrifice, by losing, by laying down. What does it actually cost us to serve the people we lead? Not what does it cost us to prepare a sermon, or plant a church, or plan outreach, or populate rotas, or write policies, but what does it cost our comfort, our reputation, our ego, our time, our preferences? A Christian leader's cross will often be invisible, forgiving when misunderstood, refusing to retaliate when slandered, serving those who disappoint, letting others go ahead. That's the Jesus way. If we can't point to where ministry is costing us something real, are we following the servant or are we just talking about him? That's who Jesus is. And today he says to you and to me, follow me. Spend a moment quiet, shall we? Let's pray in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we want to see Jesus more clearly today. Heavenly Father, we want to hear Jesus properly in our hearts today. Heavenly Father, we want to be moved to love and live and serve like Jesus today. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Let's take some time to turn to the folks next to us, just in twos or threes, and keep your Bible open, and let's pray in some of these things that we're thinking about from Mark chapter 10. And Liz, I think, will come back and lead us into the next thing after that. Let's pray.
Just as we stand, bearing in mind the things we've just heard, let's pray together using this prayer on the screen. We pray. Guard your church, Lord God, with your continual mercy. And because in our frailty we cannot stand without you, keep us from all that may harm and lead us to all that makes for our salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated.